In the name of the Lord.
Who made heaven and earth.
Let us confess our sins in the presence of God and of one another. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds, and in all that we have not done. Forgive us in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Deliver and restore us, that we may rest in peace. By the mercy of God, we are redeemed by Jesus Christ, and in him we are forgiven. Let us rest in his peace until the rising of the sun, when we shall serve him in newness of life.
Amen.
God, our rock and fortress, protect your people who confess your name and strengthen the hearts of those who trust your mercy, that they may proclaim your goodness and praise you for your unfailing love. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Listen with devout hearts and attentive minds to the reading of the fifth and last portion of the Passion History of our Savior Jesus Christ as told by the evangelist St. Luke. We walk with Jesus to his crucifixion, his death, and his burial. As they led Jesus away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance, watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes. But they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. This is the passion history of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Into your hands I commend my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth.
Into your hands I commend my spirit.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
Number 112. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The word of God which we shall consider this evening is from Luke's account of the Passion of the Lord, words that you heard last Wednesday evening. They are the words that describe the trial of the Savior before Pilate. Luke 23. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us, as you can see. He has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." With one voice, they cried out, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us." Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again. But they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time, he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. Fellow children of God, throughout the season of Lent, we have been looking at some of the things that are ironies in the Passion, things that don't turn out the way you expect them to. There was a little bit of that in the trial before Pilate. Pilate found him innocent and yet ultimately gave the crowd and the leaders of the Sanhedrin what they wanted and sentenced Jesus to be crucified. But that's not all that ironic. That's just a failure of people to do what they should have done. Pilate should have been able to stand on his two hind feet and say and do what needed to be done. But behind the trial of Jesus before Pilate, there's something larger, something way more important, something very ironic indeed. But first, let's look at what happened. You know, the Romans prided themselves on their rule of law. So Pilate's acting, the governor is acting, like we would expect him to. He knows that it was because of jealousy that the leaders of the Sanhedrin had brought Jesus to him. His own wife had come to him and said, "Don't have anything to do with that fellow. I've had bad dreams about him." So he says, in the strong words of a Roman governor, "You brought this man to me as one who was inciting the people to rebellion." Well, that's worthy of crucifixion. "I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us, as you can see. He has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." Well, the leaders of the Sanhedrin, I think, were one step ahead of the poor governor. And all the people who were there were clearly wanting Jesus to be killed. They didn't represent all the people in Jerusalem. There were people who actively wanted Jesus' death, and there were many more who were just passive and didn't do anything at all. So they said, away with this man. Away with him. Send him to the cross. Give us Barabbas. It was, of course, the custom of the Roman governor at the Passover to release a prisoner. And I think that Pilate probably thought that they wouldn't want Barabbas. He was not exactly the most desirable kind of guy. And Jesus was a hero for many people. They were afraid to seize Jesus during the Passover because there would be a riot. But it backfired. The crowd keeps shouting, crucify him, crucify him. We don't in Lent dwell at great lengths on the physical suffering of the Savior on the cross. The Gospels don't. Without blinking, they describe it, but they don't dwell on it. In polite society among the Romans, crucifixion was not spoken of. It was described as obscene, and it could not be imposed, at least according to law, on anyone who was a Roman citizen. But they want Jesus crucified. Once again, Pilate appeals to them. It makes no sense. For the third time, he spoke to them. Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him. But the shouting keeps on going, and it's getting louder and louder. And here, in the midst of the Passover, with Jerusalem perhaps at 10 times its normal size, and lots of people who favored Jesus, Pilate gives in. He doesn't want a riot to start. How is that going to look on his record back in Rome? So he gives in, and he gives them what they want. He hopes they won't blame him. He washes his hands. I am not guilty of this man's blood. He hopes that the leaders of the Jewish Sanhedrin will be the ones who get the blame, and they're hoping that Pilate will be the one who gets the blame. So that's the place we find ourselves this evening during the Passion, in the palace of the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. I find no grounds for the charges against this man, Pilate says repeatedly. Well, truth be told, the trial before Pilate was simply a part of the Savior's plan to give his life for all the people in the world, to substitute himself. And so all the things that happen are only of passing interest. Barabbas, and we can see different things, but really what was happening was yet another trial, a trial that transcended time, a trial that wasn't even really in Jerusalem at all. It was a trial before God. Because way back in the Garden of Eden, God had said that a child would be born, a woman's seed who would crush Satan's head. Well, Jesus' own disciples thought that Jesus would be somebody who would really use his strong right arm. They believed he was God. They saw him calm the wind and the waves. He'll take care of it. And they were completely flummoxed that Jesus just kept heading for sure and certain death in Jerusalem and did nothing to stop it. Don't we remember Peter? Lord, this you can't do that. This can't be. And we see a flash of the Savior's anger. Get behind me, Satan, because you're not thinking the things of God. Well, the things of God were filled with utter irony. If ever a human being lived on this earth who was innocent, it was Jesus. There was no one else like him, who never sinned. He was not guilty of any charge whatsoever. But before the bar of God's justice, Jesus is found guilty. Guilty as charged, not in some sort of play acting, but guilty of death. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. God isn't going to change that. That's his rule. If you sin, you die. Well, here's the irony. Jesus didn't sin. But the scripture makes clear, especially the Apostle Paul, God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Did Jesus deserve to die? I guess as believers, we want to say no. And there certainly is truth in that. He didn't in himself deserve to die, but the truth is that before the bar of God's justice, he was guilty. Because when God says your sin, it's no different than at the very beginning in creation when God says, let there be light, and there was light. If God declares Jesus to be sin, then Jesus is sin, really. And the wages of sin is death. Now that is true irony. We would not expect that Jesus would be found guilty, and we would equally not expect that we would be found to be the righteousness of God. God made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Not only just righteous, but the righteousness of God in him. Think about that. Very often, when Christians talk about their faith and about coming to the Lord and being born again and so forth, all the things that are in the scriptures, there's a great deal of emphasis on how you feel about that. But if you studied the scriptures at all during your life, you know you better be very, very careful about feelings. Feelings come and go. On the cross, did Jesus feel sinful? The answer is no. He didn't. He didn't feel sinful. That's why he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? I would never say that. I would hope that God would not forsake me, but I certainly wouldn't wonder why he had forsaken me. That's evident every day of my life, why God would forsake me. Feelings don't matter, and they don't matter in our lives either. In the season of Lent, we're supposed to learn, grow. Our bond of faith with Jesus is to grow stronger. Well, you don't want that bond of faith to be based on feelings. So if without any warning, without any preparation, I said to you, do you feel righteous? I think most of us would answer, no. I don't feel righteous. I'm very conscious of the fact that I'm a sinner. People in some churches can't understand why we confess our sins every Sunday. Didn't Jesus take care of them? Yeah, Jesus took care of them, but we need to confess them. Do you feel righteous? Jesus didn't feel sinful, but he was sin. And the wonderful truth is that whether or not you feel righteous, If you are in Christ and in baptism you're united with him by faith, then you are righteous. It's a fact. It can't be taken away from you. Satan can't attack you and say, you're not really a believer. You know that you're not righteous. And we need to learn to say, in Christ, I am righteous. I am the righteousness that God accomplished. It doesn't have anything to do with what I did. If it's simply about me, then I'm absolutely right. I don't feel righteous, and I shouldn't feel righteous. But it isn't about me. It isn't about you. It's about what God has done. What a wonderful time we have come upon. Holy Week. We're going to hear the Savior talk to his disciples on Maundy Thursday and institute the Holy Supper, where we can come and eat the sacrifice. On Good Friday, we're going to see him give his life. And we should know, without any doubt whatsoever, that you and I are righteous. Can you think of anything more ironic than that? Anything more unexpected than that? There was a trial going on. In Roman courts, if the judge, in this case Pontius Pilate, thought that the evidence didn't prove your guilt, then you would be pronounced not guilty. And the word for that in the scripture, especially used by the Apostle Paul, is justify. You would be justified, or justification. It is the heart of the Christian faith. Think of it. Who gets justified? The Apostle Paul twice says it clearly. God is the one who justifies the ungodly. The ungodly. That's who we are before we were united with Jesus Christ. And we didn't have to, you know, let's work up a little piousness here and, you know, live our lives reasonably well so that God will love us. He justified the ungodly. And that is a fact. It is just as much a fact as this trial before Pilate happened in history. It has nothing to do with our feelings. We may feel wonderful about it. We may feel terrible about our sins. We may feel afraid. We may feel courageous. We may feel all kinds of different things. But none of those things change our status before God. God does that. He justifies the ungodly. He justifies, declares not guilty, you. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We continue our worship by singing the hymn in your bulletin, The Power of the Cross. The soloist will sing the first stanza. Please be seated.
Trying by sin.
Hear my prayer, O Lord. Keep me as the apple of your eye. In righteousness I shall see you. Dear Lord, with those who watch or work or weep this night, and give your angels charge over those who sleep. Tend the sick, give rest to the weary, pity the afflicted, soothe the suffering, bless the dying, and all for your love's sake. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Guide us waking, O Lord.
The Almighty and Merciful Lord, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, bless us and keep us.
Amen.
We join in the closing hymn, number 782, in the supplement, the Blue Hymnal. blessings as we approach Holy Week with Palm Sunday this coming Sunday. Remember, too, that Martin Luther Choir will be here on Saturday. A wonderful time to hear some of the best of the church's music. Normally, for many years, I would visit Hope and wish them the good wishes of St. Mark's members. So tonight, I'll extend to you the good wishes of Hope Congregation. May the Lord bless you as Holy Week continues.